So today we've got our second sermon in our series on the Beatitudes. They're the eight attitudes for life that Jesus puts forward at the beginning of his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. They cover ways to live which are upside down compared to how the world thinks you should want to live, like I said before. And yet, Jesus says, we are blessed if we live this way. Last week, Louise introduced them and spoke about the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. And today I'm going to be talking about blessed are those who mourn and blessed are the meek. Now, because I've got two quite separate and distinct topics for today, I'm going to do something a bit different. Rather than trying to mash them together in a way that kind of makes sense, I'm going to do two short talks, like Colin said, one on mourning, one on meekness, with a song in between. Hopefully that way you guys will stay interested and engaged, and I'll be able to do both topics justice. So I'm going to start with the first beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Now, some Christians might suggest to you that mourning for our loved ones in Christ isn't something we should be doing. After all, if we have faith in eternal life through Christ for them, then what's there to cry about? Well, I think you'll be happy to hear that that is an entirely flawed way of thinking. Of course, we're to mourn and grieve for our lost friends and families. It's only human to do so. I know many of us will still be mourning for our friends Barbara Mason and Charles or Eddie Creswell, who both died a few weeks ago. Jesus, as well as being our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our friend, is also our ultimate example of how we should try and live our lives. And in John's Gospel, which paints a picture of a Christ who is both completely God and utterly human, Jesus weeps himself for his friend Lazarus. He weeps even though he's moments away from raising him from the dead. Grief for others isn't a sin, it's completely natural. We're called to love God and love our neighbor above all else. And you know what? The more we love, the more it hurts when we lose the person we love. It isn't unmanly. I mean, what better example of a man could you ask for than Jesus? And it doesn't show weakness. It shows compassion, love, and it shows how valuable and precious that person is to us. And not only does Jesus say we should mourn, but he promises that we'll be comforted in our mourning. Comforted in the future, because God has promised that our friend has got future glory in God through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, if they believed in him. And we're also comforted in the present through the love of God, which is shown to us both through the deep joy and peace which comes from the Holy Spirit, as well as through our caring and loving and supporting church family around us. There are more aspects to mourning than sorrow and comfort in the face of death, though. In the Bible, we see two other examples of mourning. There's mourning over the sins of others and mourning over our own sins. In our reading that we just heard, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Here he is mourning over the state of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was meant to be God's holy city and was where his temple was built. But the teachers of the law who ruled in that temple were full of hypocrisy, full of the love of power, and they were self-serving. And Jerusalem's inhabitants had lost their way. But Jesus doesn't condemn them. He weeps and grieves over them. This is both a wonderful and a painful example of God's love for us. It's the pain of a father or a mother who sees their child going astray. God loves us so deeply that when we turn away from him, he is hurt deeply. Not for himself, but for us and for the consequences of our own choices. We as a church have a vision to grow a relevant Christ-like community. Grow a relevant Christ-like church that serves our community. This is a vision we believe God has given us. Key to this is growing individually, spiritually, but also growing as a body as new members join. And our heart is that these new members would be those people that we know from our community that we are seeking to serve. That they would see Jesus in us and hear of him from us, and that they would be transformed by his love for them. Personally, I find it very easy to talk about Jesus when I'm standing up here at the front of church. But it's much, much harder to tell people about him outside these walls. I know that's because I don't love like Jesus loved. I don't love nearly enough. And because I don't love, I don't mourn either. Paul wrote about faith, hope, and love, and that the greatest of these is love. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us for love for this community, and that out of that love would come a wave of mourning for the sinful state that we see our friends and our neighbors and our family in. Because out of that deep grief comes action. Because we know that if our friends stay in their sin, they'll die. But if they accept Jesus and his sacrifice for them, that he paid for their sins, then they will have new life in and through him. I pray that we would rediscover what it means to mourn over the sins of our community, and out of that mourning, we would see salvation spring up. But we can't directly compare ourselves to Jesus in this passage. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He was exempt from sin. In fact, he's the only person who could judge Jerusalem, because on the last day when he returns, it'll be him sitting in the judgment seat, separating the sheep from the goats. Instead, we can't set ourselves up on a seat of self-righteousness against those around us. We are just as sinful as anyone else. And we need to confess and mourn over our own sins, as well as those of others. St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." He cries out in grief, "What a wretch I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Here Paul is mourning for the sin of his own inner life, and mourning about how far removed he knows he is from himself to Jesus' example of self-giving sacrifice and love. This may well be the experience that you had when you came to faith. Personally, I know I'm far more acutely aware of my own sin now and of its consequences than before I was a Christian. Because it's often through a realization of the depths and deserving consequences of our sins that we recognize our desperate need for the love and grace of God in Christ Jesus. Mourning for our own sins naturally leads to repentance and to forgiveness, always to forgiveness, and a fresh start with God. We don't really talk about sin too much. We tend to avoid it. But I believe to truly appreciate the love that Jesus showed for us by his death on the cross, where he took our sins on himself, we need to truly appreciate the severity of that sin. I pray that God would open our eyes to this today, that we would learn to both mourn for our own sins and for the sins of those we love around us. and in our mourning, that we would receive the comfort promised us by Jesus in this beatitude. The comfort of God's immediate forgiveness and grace in Christ. Comfort from the knowledge that we are free from the grave and from our sinful natures. They hold no power over us anymore. And comfort from the Holy Spirit, through whom we are being constantly renewed to be more and more like Jesus, to love more and more like Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you promised to comfort us in our mourning. I thank you for Jesus' sacrifice for me, and I'm sorry for forgetting the cost of that sacrifice. Please open my eyes to the problem and severity of my sin and show me how to mourn both for myself and for those around me, that we would be redeemed and restored by your sacrificial love. Please remain blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It might just be me, but I find this beatitude much harder to understand than the last one. What does it mean to inherit the earth? And what does it mean to be meek? It's not a word we use very much these days, and I really associate it with weakness, with timidity, with shyness. But I know that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Even the Oxford Dictionary definition of meek is quiet, gentle, easily imposed upon, submissive. And this seems to be the exact opposite of what our society says you should be. Self-help books and blogs tell you that if you want to be successful, you need to be strong-willed, firm, be the one who imposes on others rather than be imposed upon yourself. No one sets out in life to be meek. Yet this is how Jesus calls us to be and promises that those who do so will be blessed. So what's this about? Firstly, like I've said before, a theme throughout most of the Beatitudes is that they turn the expectations and the values of society, our society as well as the society of Jesus' day, on their heads. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus warns about the folly of ambition, saying that those who strive to be first in this life will be last in the next, but those who put themselves last in this life will be first in the next. And the latter part of today's reading is a parable demonstrating exactly this. Jesus, speaking to a group of Pharisees, gives the example of a man attending a wedding feast. If this man chooses to sit at the place of honor near the head of the table, Jesus says, and if then a more distinguished guest comes along, the host would have to ask the man to move down the seat, move from his seat of importance, and be humiliated in front of the rest of the guests. Instead, says Jesus, the man should take the lowest place at the table so that the host will come up to him and invite him to move up to a better place, and he'll be honored in front of the other guests. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, Jesus says, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus has set us the example of putting ourselves below others. When he knelt down to wash his disciples' feet after the Last Supper, and when he humbled himself to die on the cross in our place. This humility is meekness in action. It's a way of kingdom living which we're called to and which is completely different to how the world chooses to live. Our greatest calling, as I mentioned earlier, is to love God and to love our neighbor above all else, including above our love of self. And that's what meekness is. And Jesus promises that if we do this by humbling ourselves, he will exalt us, and we will inherit both the earth and his eternal kingdom. But there's more to being meek than just being humble. The Greek word used by the author of Matthew doesn't mean submissive, timid, or soft-spoken, the kind of words we associate with meekness. It means broken, not in the sense that glass is shattered, but in the way that a horse is broken. The Greek word is praus, which loosely means strength under control. It's a word that was used to describe a horse that was trained to obey instantly and absolutely, no matter how brutal the battle. These war horses were tremendously powerful, yet their power was under complete control. And while they may have been gentle to their riders, they were fierce in battle. You see, meek doesn't mean weak. It means the strong choosing to lay aside their strength to serve others, which again is a fantastic description of Jesus. When he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by the Roman soldiers the night before he was crucified, Jesus told his disciples to put away their weapons when they brought them out. He could have called down an army of angels to fight for him, but he didn't. Jesus instead chose to lay aside the strength and power given him by the Father, and instead became a servant of all through his death on the cross. Another example of meekness is John Wimber, a founding member of the Vineyard Church and a pioneer of prayer ministry through the Holy Spirit. On a visit to St. Andrew's Chorley Wood, he held one of the first ever charismatic prayer meetings in the UK. The then vicar of the church, David Pitches, tells about what happened halfway through that meeting. He writes, "I looked around for John Wimber. He's left," somebody said. "Left? Where has he gone?" "He said he's going over to the vicarage," came the answer. "Something's wrong. He must be feeling unwell. I'd better go across and see. If I ever thought I needed him then." I slipped back hurriedly to our house, only to find John in the lounge, feet up, munching a peanut butter sandwich, and watching TV. However could he do this on a momentous night like this? "He just sneaks out and leaves me to it," I thought. John looked up, smiling. Before I could speak, he addressed me. "Having fun over there?" he drawled casually. "Fun," I thought inwardly, then aloud, "Oh yes, we're having plenty of fun, if that's what you call it." Then, calming my pastoral anxieties, I asked him, "And how are you, John? Are you all right?" "Oh, I'm fine," he smiled. "But I've done all I can do. I just leave these meetings to the others to finish off." "You do," I gasped, and dashed off back again to the church to see how the others were doing it, and thinking that this was the most extraordinary church leader I've ever met. John Wimber was a powerful man, who was powerful physically, who was powerful with the Holy Spirit, and he had a large and growing church following. Yet he was entirely under the control of God and the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't afraid to step back out of the limelight when God called him to put himself last and to put God first. Rob Warner writes, "Meekness is not rooted in weakness, but in toughness. It takes strength to serve. We need courage to lay down our pride, treat everyone we meet with dignity, and not take ourselves too seriously." Meekness isn't about burying ourselves in the mud for people to walk over us. Meekness is following the example of Jesus and being led by the Holy Spirit, being loving, passionate, generous, and gentle to everyone we meet. And it's about having the strength to say yes to God, obeying him completely, no matter what. That is meekness, power under control. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful example of meekness shown us in Jesus, John, and many, many others. Please wipe away any wrong or damaging ideas we might have about meekness. and through your Holy Spirit, show us and teach us how we too can live meek lives, giving us the strength to be kind, loving, and humble to everyone we meet. Lord, help us be your war horses, power under your complete control.